slow burner. You know those ones that sort of been going around your head for months and months and months. So I actually asked Steve specifically if I could preach today, because I could see so many applications of what God was speaking to me for the uni students, and particularly those that are going away for the first time, but actually for all of us. So if you have your Bibles, please do turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. And if you find verses 31 to 35. Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Well, actually, most of that is just context, because my text for this morning is just one verse, and it's verse 33. So I'm going to read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. I can see some excited faces. He's only going to preach on one verse. Short sermon. Sorry. This was a historic week for football and television in England. On Wednesday, the England football team was thrashed, not by their opponents, Norway, but by the Great British Bake Off. Nearly twice as many people watched Bake Off as watched England play football. Got Richard here. Sorry, bad news, Richard, you know. People would rather watch a group of normal people rolling pastry than they would watch a bunch of million-pound footballers rolling around on a pitch. Well, usually I try and make my sermons memorable, and some of you may remember the tattoo sermon, the sexed sermon, and the pointless sermon from a few weeks ago. Well, this is the bake-off sermon, okay? But I'm not being gratuitous by doing that. I do it because Jesus did it. Jesus made an effort to make his messages memorable. He often took elements of everyday life and used them as powerful and memorable metaphors for spiritual truth. In fact, as we saw in the reading, at least at this point in his ministry, Jesus did not say anything to them without using a parable. And yet, through these everyday stories and metaphors, he revealed truths that have been hidden since the creation of the world. Both of the parables in the reading, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, are about growth. Surprising growth. Growth from small, even invisible beginnings. But each of those parables has a slightly different emphasis. And today I'm really going to focus in on the second of those two parables, the parable of the yeast. But the first thing we need to grapple with is the meaning of that little phrase, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses that expression, the kingdom of heaven, 33 times in his gospel. He uses kingdom of God just 4 times. And the kingdom, the word kingdom, an additional 17 times. It really was the principal theme of Jesus' preaching. I can almost imagine the disciples sitting down and Jesus beginning, the kingdom of God, and them all going, oh no, not another sermon on the kingdom of God. We've heard enough of these already. It shouldn't surprise us that, as one theologian put it, the whole of the preaching of Jesus Christ and his apostles is concerned with the kingdom of God. So two questions immediately come to our minds. What is the kingdom of God? What is this kingdom of heaven thing? And why did Matthew say kingdom of heaven when Mark and Luke tended to use kingdom of God? Well, firstly, if the kingdom of God really was the principal theme of Jesus' preaching, we need to think about what that means. That would need quite a few sermons just to unpack what the kingdom of God was about. Jesus preached about it so often, clearly it was something that there's a lot to say about. But the simplest expression I've come across for the kingdom of God is just this. The kingdom of God, you want to take notes on this, this is one to stick in your mind. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people in God's place under God's rule. And in a way, that also answers this second question about the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Most theologians consider them to be synonyms, but Matthew chose that word purposefully, because the kingdom of heaven does express a more complex reality. God's heavenly ordering of life and society, which was and is his intention for humanity. So when Matthew's gospel says the kingdom of heaven is like, what Jesus is trying to teach is something about God's rule, the way heaven is, but not some otherly heaven out there, the heavenly ordering of life that God wants to establish here in the present, his rule over us and over the world. He's describing what this sort of heavenly life should be like. This is what life is for God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's what it's like to live in the kingdom of heaven. And the genius of Jesus, of course, was that his metaphors for this, his similes actually, in most cases, were taken from the most everyday of examples. The thing is, we've heard these so often, or most of us have, that they don't hit us in the same way. They don't make the same impact. They don't cause the same comic effect. Because Jesus, these examples are loaded with comic irony. Imagine the scene. The kingdom of heaven is like a man going out to sow. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman baking bread. The most mundane, ordinary, apparently insignificant activities. The most worldly things that you can imagine, yet precisely where the values of God's kingdom are shown and need to be worked and lived out. What a tragedy it is that so often our spirituality is, as one has put it, excarnated. In other words, taken out of this bodily, real world, fleshly existence of our daily lives and put into our imaginations. We often close our eyes when we sing. But I ask myself, is that because only in my imagination I can be spiritual? Surely our whole life is a spiritual act of worship to God. The spirituality of the kingdom of heaven, the spirituality of God's rule, is God's people in God's place under God's rule. It is in this world, in this place, that we must learn to live under his rule. In your job, at uni, in your marriage, as a parent, as a friend, that is where we need to live the kingdom. That's where we need to live under God's rule. So that's the first thing to get into our heads this morning, that this is about life in God's kingdom. What does God's kingdom look like in real life? Well, it looks like a woman baking bread. Huh? Well, we'll come to that. The situation that Jesus imagines in the parable was one that our great-grandmothers would have recognized very well. Back then, most bread was not bought at a baker's, but made at home. And it wouldn't have been made with this industrial yeast, but with leaven, a small amount of the dough from a previous day's baking, a small piece of mother dough saved from a previous batch of baking and left to ferment for a few days. You see, there is enough yeast in natural, in flour, in your kitchen, on your hands. Yes? There's enough yeast that with the right conditions, flour, rather dough, will ferment by itself. It just needs to be given the right amount of time and warmth. You just need a bit more patience. So when bread was made, some would always be set aside, left for 2, 3, 4 days, and that would then provide the leaven for the baking of today. So a small amount of the dough was kept, allowed to ferment, and that would then provide the yeast to enable today's bake to occur. The woman adds a small amount of leaven to a much larger amount of flour and water. But such is the vitality and influence of the yeast in the leaven that soon the whole dough is leavened, says Jesus. Now, commentators disagree on how much it was. In some translations it says 3 measures, but most reckon it would have been enough to feed 100 people or so. Whatever, a huge amount in comparison to the amount of leaven that was used. And that's a powerful metaphor for the huge influence that a small amount of something can have on a much larger whole. Throughout the Old Testament, and at quite a few points in Jesus' ministry, he used the metaphor of leaven to speak of corrupting influence. Just 3 chapters later, in Matthew 16, we find Jesus warning his disciples to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious teachers of his day. Well, why did he use that analogy? Well, as I explained, in the time of our great grandmothers and that of the Bible, when a piece of fermented dough would have been kept and for a few days, the use of leaven from one batch to the next over time does open the way up to infection. Just as good yeast grows in warm, wet dough, so can other bacteria. In fact, that's why many say in Exodus 12, where we read about the people of Israel being instructed to remove all the leaven from their houses and for 7 days and to eat unleavened bread, it wasn't only to remember the Exodus when they didn't have time to let it rise. The annual Passover celebrations got rid of any infections in their kitchens as well. How's that for practical spirituality? There were very good hygienic reasons for holding this annual purging of yeast. But of course, it provided a very powerful metaphor for the pervasive effects of small amounts of corruption in someone's life, in the life of a community. But just as he did with his choice of subject, Jesus turned this on its head. Because he used this almost exclusively negative metaphor, the dangers of the leaven, he turned it on its head and used it positively. It's such a powerful metaphor for the impact of a small amount of something on a much larger whole that Jesus was prepared to even use it to talk about the kingdom of heaven. For a long time, the kingdom of heaven appears hidden. The leaven literally disappears into the dough. It appears that nothing is happening for quite a long time. In fact, it has to disappear in order for it to have its effect. And for a while, nothing happens until suddenly the whole dough begins to be transformed. No part of the dough is left unaffected by the influence of the leaven. The Jews were awaiting expectantly God's kingdom to arrive. They knew that it would bring about the transformation of the world, but they expected something dramatic, immediate, external. They expected a warrior king who would arrive in triumph on a mighty steed. I always think of Shrek when I say that, mighty steed. to defeat the Romans and re-establish a geographical kingdom. What, of course, they got was a servant king who rode in on a donkey, was crucified by the Romans, and whose definition of the kingdom was much more about the heart than any geographical territory. But through this parable, Jesus told his listeners not to be deceived by their eyes. The present inconspicuous form of the kingdom would bear no resemblance to its final state. The kingdom of heaven is active, often invisible, because it begins with a transformation of the heart. The transforming work of God's kingdom begins in the heart of each and every one who chooses to live under God's rule. It's present wherever God's people are, in God's place, under God's rule. And invisibly, imperceptibly, and yet irresistibly, God's kingdom is established. Though we are tiny, as God's people living in God's place under God's rule, we change things around us. We don't even realize it half the time, but we do. We transform our world because Christ is in us. So what does that mean in practice? Well, given as we know, this is the last Sunday before the young people go off to uni, I want to apply it specifically to them. But actually, it is just as applicable to every single person here, because all of us are in the dough. Okay? So, here we go. Well, I said this was the bake-off sermon. So, the 4 points this morning, if you're taking notes, they spell out the word bake. Okay? B-A-K-E. So, the B. Be brave. You guys who are heading off to uni are about to be mixed into a huge vat of dough. As followers of Jesus, you are going to be in a tiny minority. Sometimes it will seem that rather than influencing your hall, your friends, your course mates, that they are influencing you. That you are disappearing into their world rather than them wanting to join yours. You might even be tempted to think that the safest thing for you to do is to separate yourself out into a nice, safe Christian bubble. Your parents might think that as well. Be brave. Leaven can't do its work unless it's mixed into the dough. So, much as a father of one of these guys, it's hard for me to say this. Get stuck in. Get mixed in to your university. Don't just hang out with your CU friends, with your church friends. Be brave. Of course, that's just the same for those of you that are starting school, starting college this month. In fact, it's true for all of us. Don't we all need to be encouraged to be brave and to mix in to where we are? If we only have Christian friends, it's pretty difficult for us to leaven anything. Our workplaces, our families, our streets are the dough into which God, the heavenly baker, is mixing us. Remember, you are God's people in God's place under God's reign. This is the place that God has put you. Let God mix you in. And remember that when Jesus prayed for his disciples, he prayed specifically, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. John 17:14-15. Jesus prayed that for his disciples, and he prays that for us, that we would be in the world, but not of the world. Not that we are taken out of our context, taken out of the dough, but that we are kept from the evil one. So that's what you should, parents, that's what you should be praying for your kids who are off at uni. So the B, be brave. The A, ask Jesus. What is the difference between dough and leaven? Both are in the end dough. The only difference is that the leaven has been transformed, and so is able to transform more dough. But that's only happened because in the heart there has been a transformation. It begins in the heart of God's people, living in God's place under God's rule. You are God's people because Jesus is in you. The difference is Jesus. You can't change people, but Jesus can. So ask him. In fact, ask Jesus is a crucial phrase for you guys going off to uni. Whenever you find yourself in a situation where you don't know what to do, you may not be able to ask your friends. You may not be able to ask or want to ask your parents. But you can always ask Jesus. If you want to make a difference at your uni, in your school, in your workplace, ask Jesus to use you to make a difference, that you might change them rather than them changing you. He is with you by his Spirit, so ask Jesus. K. Keep your heart. The words of Proverbs 4, verses 23 to 27, sound like they were written precisely for university students about to go off. Listen to this. This is in the Message version. Keep vigilant watch over your hearts. That's where life starts. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all sideshow distractions. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither right nor left. Leave evil in the dust. In the version of the Church Bibles, I'm going to read it again. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Above all else, says the writer of Proverbs, keep your heart. Did you get that? It's the most important thing. If your heart beats, if your heart stops beating, you die. If your spiritual heart stops beating, you die as well. Since ancient times, the heart has always been seen as the place where thought, emotions, and will and choices are made. It is your moral compass. Everything you do flows from it, says verse 23. Which is why it's so important to guard it, to keep it. So above all else, whatever situation you find yourselves in at uni, keep your heart. Again, of course, that goes for all of us. Being mixed into the dough is risky. That's why we need to be brave. It means we'll be called upon to make a lot of decisions about what we should and should not do. So whenever we need to take a decision, decide what we should do, where we should go, what we should say, keep your heart. Don't go against what your heart tells you. Above all else, keep your heart. So be brave, ask Jesus, keep your heart, and finally, expect God to use you. That's the E. One of my great missionary heroes was William Carey. He was a simple shoemaker from a small village just outside of Northampton. Not exactly the best place to change the world. And yet he's recognized as the father of the modern missionary movement. There's one quote that is associated with Carey more than anything else, and it is this. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Our lives often seem so insignificant.
And yet the influence that our lives have is extraordinary. Carey was a nobody from nowhere. And yet he made a huge difference. Because he believed in a God who was greater and was capable of doing extraordinary things. He was mixed into the dough. He disappeared into the countless millions of Indians, because that's where he worked at the end of the 18th century. And yet through him, God did extraordinary things because he expected great things from God and attempted great things for God. So that's your E. Expect God to use you. Expect great things from God at uni, at school, in your workplace. Do you expect great things from God in your workplaces? Well, you should do. So tomorrow morning, when you arrive, expect God to do something extraordinary. He might not do it, but he just might. And he's certainly capable of doing it. Maybe it will happen because you'll be expecting and looking for it. So expect great things from God in your families and here in Gloucester. Attempt great things for God. For this isn't just any old bake-off. This is the great British bake-off. So, be brave and get stuck in to the dough. Ask Jesus to help you in every situation because he is your transforming power. Keep your hearts above all else and expect God to use you to transform those that are around you, for you are the leaven. What is God's kingdom like? It's like a woman baking bread. God's kingdom is about transformation. For this is the kingdom of heaven, or I could say the kingdom of leaven. So, there really is no other way to end this morning than to encourage you to go off and bake, okay? To be brave, to ask Jesus to keep your hearts and to expect great things from God. So, ready? On your marks, get set, bake!